When I was a young boy, I received a book and then a series of books on the same subject put out by a group called American Heritage. And I believe the books were about the American presidency. There we go. But I enjoyed reading them, I know that. The American Heritage books, book on the presidency, I love to read anyway, and I just had a great time going through those books. And they taught me a great deal about what the American heritage was. Nowadays, we have arguments about our heritage. People disagree on what constitutes America's real heritage, whether the heritage is a good one or a bad one. And it really depends on what agenda you're pushing. It's very hard to avoid some sort of bias, I suppose. But it's another thing to promote an agenda that leaves out entire parts of the story, whatever parts they may be. Too many deny truth today on the basis of their own agenda. And you can see that, for example, I was talking to you a few weeks ago about a book called The Pioneers, written by David McCullough, just came out, which has done very, very well, because he's a very well-known historian. But a lot of people have gotten upset with him because he has said that the people who came to settle the Ohio frontier were basically good people. And the people who are upset with him think that the people who settled the Ohio frontier were bad people and their story should not be told and they should not be appreciated. So it's interesting when you're talking about heritage, what you come up with, and whose heritage is what you're going to really pay attention to. All the changes, it seems, are the agendas. 100 years ago, you may not have seen very much in history books about minorities, and that's wrong. And now you see nothing but minorities. And that's just as mistaken, because it leaves out part of the story. How do we tell our story? What story do we tell? How do we avoid getting caught up in the agendas? Years ago, I went to the University of Delaware to see if I could pursue a master's degree in history. I already had a bachelor's degree in history. And this was in the 90s, so it was about 20 years after I graduated. They told me that I would have to retake all my history courses because what I had taken before didn't suit the agenda. And I said, okay, then I'm not going to do it. Because it's as though, and the irony did not escape me on this, it's as though the Department of History was turning its back on its own history, which is odd, and leaving out things that should not be left out, which is also odd. So since that's all going on and everybody's arguing about it and people get tired of arguments and people getting upset, what should we do? Should we reject the whole idea of heritage? Should we say, well, it really doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what group you belong to in terms of how you got here and who you associate with. Just forget it all. But if we do that, we will lose, in very important ways, the sense of who we are, because we will lose where we come from, which means we then lose who we'll become. Heritage builds on the past for the future. And this is particularly true for our godly heritage, because the Christian people are motivated by the future. As much as any group of people that there are in the world, we are motivated by hope. We are not in a position where we reject hope or we refuse to think about hope. No, we embrace hope. But in order to do that, we also need to know where we come from. If you want to impact the future, in other words, you should pray for a godly heritage to know this is where I fit. 2 Timothy 1 talks about this, and this is probably Paul's last letter. When you read the last part of 2 Timothy, and he talks about, I have finished the course, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, it's pretty clear that he thinks he's cruising in for a landing here at the very end of a very long career, spent really just chasing the glory of God and making sure that as many people as possible know about it, know about the gospel, and do good things with it, draw close to God through it. Now, this is one of the final bricks in what Paul built. And when you think about Paul and what he built, when you think about the heritage, the spiritual heritage that he has left behind, it's truly monumental. Down through the generations, through the generations, through the generations, 2,000 years worth of generations of people reading these letters of Paul and being transformed through the renewing power of the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing. So he's talking to Timothy. He has already sent another letter, which we very intelligently call 1 Timothy, because it's before 2 Timothy. And he's also sent another letter to a fellow called Titus, which we very intelligently call Titus. So 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are what are called the pastoral epistles, because he's really writing to them as a pastor. He's not writing to a church, but he's writing to an individual. He does this also with the book of Philemon, and we'll talk about Philemon's last message in the series, and we'll deal with that next week. But in both of these letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, and also in Titus, Paul is writing to people that he considers to be, in a spiritual sense, sons. This is not my big idea. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, 2, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. It's on page 839. And then on page 842 in the Bibles here in the sanctuary, 2 Timothy verse 2, chapter 1, to Timothy, my dear son. And then Titus, next page over, verse 4, chapter 1, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Paul sees these young men as his spiritual heritage. He sees them as his descendants. And so he writes them a personal letter. This is how you need to be. Listen to me, boys. I've been doing this for a while. I'm pretty close to the end, but you get to carry the banner forward from here. Here's how you do it. 2 Timothy is the only one that begins with prayer, so it's the one we will consider of these three letters. But I did want to point out the relationship that all three letters have between those to whom they were written and Paul himself. There's another relationship going on that Paul addresses in 2 Timothy, and that is the relationship of Timothy's grandmother and mother. Since this is a personal sort of thing, Paul names them. Grandmother Lois, mother Eunice. And he compliments them highly. He says in verse 5 in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and, I am persuaded, now lives in you also. So Timothy has a physical and spiritual heritage that has been passed on to him by Lois and Eunice. And I want to note here, and I want to make sure I say this, because sometimes, you know, you forget and you don't get it said. These are women. They are just as responsible for godly heritage as any men. Some people talk about the Bible just talks about men. Not really. Not here. Lois and Eunice are significant parts of Timothy's godly heritage. They matter so much that Paul calls them by name out to receive the honor due them. But there's something else going on here. Paul has a heritage. that he refers to in this passage. And I don't just mean what he's passing on to Timothy and Titus. That's there. Paul is the spiritual ancestor for Timothy and Titus. But Paul himself has ancestors. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did. That's important. Paul is part of a heritage. He isn't just creating one. And we need to think about that as well. Furthermore, he is telling Timothy to continue to establish a godly heritage. So we have Paul's forebears, Paul, Timothy and Titus, and then those people to whom Timothy and Titus will affect in a spiritual sense. Because he says in 2 Timothy 2, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. In other words, pass it on. Don't let it stop with you. Paul wants Timothy to fit in to this spiritual heritage by blessing those who came before him and by being a blessing to those who will come beyond him. Your heritage, in some sense, identifies you. It may, for others, for some more than others, but in some way, your heritage identifies you. This is who you are. This is where you came from. And when you're talking about a godly heritage, this identification is extraordinarily meaningful. It's so meaningful that the Bible talks about it quite often. The Bible is forever talking about genealogies. This person begat this person, begat this person, begat this person, begat this person. But it's not just saying that so you know who the sons are. It's so you can see how some have followed God and some have refused to follow God, or some refused to follow God for a while and then got it worked out, or some followed God for a little while and then decided, forget it. And you hear all of that through the genealogies. The Bible also spends a lot of time telling us about the kings of Israel in particular and how some of them were good and some of them were not, and some of them passed on a godly heritage and some of them didn't. So the Bible talks a great deal about this subject of heritage, because heritage allows us to not only identify ourselves now, but also to have a powerful impact on the future. Heritage is a building of many floors. Some of the floors are beneath us, supporting us. Other floors are above us, and we support them. I find myself these days in an interesting place. I'm at the intersection of 5 different generations. I have my parents, and then I have my own memories of my grandparents and their heritage that they have passed on to me, even though none of them are still alive. And then there are my children, and now grandchildren. When that happens to you and you see all that going around, it's time to kind of reflect and get some perspective on what's happening. And one of the things that I've thought of is that the idea of a spiritual heritage, of a godly heritage, is to be blessed and be a blessing. That's why I think Paul spends time here. It's the very first thing he talks about in the letter to Timothy, in the very last letter he wrote to Timothy, and probably the very last letter he wrote that we have, to talk about what it means to have a godly heritage. But you want to bless those who came before, and you want to bless those who will come beyond. And that means you have to have a particular kind of heritage. You have to have a godly heritage. You have to have a heritage of righteousness. Because there are all kinds of heritages, And we will all pass something on to those who follow us. The question is what? It will always happen. We've even talked about that here and there throughout this series. So when we say that heritage builds on the past for the future, we should say a godly heritage builds on a godly past for a godly future and does so intentionally. Doesn't just happen. We don't just fall into it. We actually think about it. How can I be a better father? How can I be a better grandfather? How can I honor my father and mother more? How can I honor my grandparents more? And then you fill in the blank with what the your answers to those kinds of questions. For Paul, blessing those who came before meant, as he says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. So to him it means to serve with a clear conscience, to serve knowing that he did everything he could and being cleansed with a pure heart for those things he did not do right by the forgiving grace of God. For Timothy, this meant sincere faith, because Paul says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which lived also in your grandmother and lived also in your mother. So there are all kinds of heritages. You need to work for a godly one. And you may say at this point, well, okay, but I don't have any children. So how can I have a spiritual heritage? Ah, but friends, I must remind you, neither did Paul. Paul was not married. Paul had no physical children. But he had plenty of spiritual children and a spiritual heritage rivaling the greatest of anyone. So Paul did it. You can too. There are people you can influence. You may not be their real uncle, but they can treat you like one. You may not be their real auntie, but they can treat you like one. And they can learn from you, and you can help them learn. You can help them move through life and to really be a godly individual. I believe that if you pray for a godly heritage, you'll get your opportunities. You'll receive the opportunity to be a godly influence on the lives of those who follow you. So let's first look back. When we look back, as Paul looked back at his forefathers, he was not looking back at the perfect heritage. We all know that Paul said a great many things about the Jews, and his forefathers were Jews. And much of what he said was, you know, how Christianity differed from Jews and Jewish practices. But here, he honors them. He says, I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. This is not the only time he's done this. In Acts chapter 24, Paul also says that he was following his ancestors. And I have it written down here somewhere. Oh, there it is. Verse 14 to 17. He says, however, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. And later he says in that same passage, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. So he's again talking about a clear conscience, but here he's talking about keeping it in the, as a follower of the way, which his forefathers would have called a sect, but he still worships the God of his of our fathers. He still believes he worships the same God that his forefathers did, and indeed he did. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is also the God of Jesus Christ. So What Paul is doing here is something we can all learn from. You may not have the perfect heritage. The people who came before you may not have been spiritual miracles. They may have had, in fact, serious flaws. But you can still select godly lessons from their lives that you can learn from. You can still look to godly moments in these forebears that taught you something important about God. In Paul's case, it taught him to have a clear conscience. And then how he would do that as he moved through life changed a bit under Christ. So he would now be following Christ's paths, but still the God of his forefathers. And he would say that this is all consistent because it's all of God. Yesterday, my wife and I went to the restaurant, and I intentionally ordered chicken and dumplings. I'm not giving you my dietary choices so you can be mesmerized. There's a reason why I said that. My grandmother, my mother's mother, was not the easiest person to deal with. She had her moments when she really could be quite difficult. In other words, like most of us, she is flawed. But she had her moments when she did some really cool things. And one of the things that she always did at Christmas time, which was usually at her place, was to serve chicken and dumplings. And she made great chicken and dumplings. I was eating Cracker Barrels yesterday, and, you know, they were okay. But my grandmoms are better. And part of the reason she did that, because she told me this is part of the reason, was because she knew I liked them. And so even though she had her flaws and could be difficult to deal with at times, she also loved me and wanted to do things that I would enjoy. And I can take from that, you see, things that I can do to be a better grandparent and parent to those who follow me. I can take that godly moment. You know, I can choose what I focus on. I don't have to focus on the time she was difficult. I can focus on the chicken and dumplings if I want to. In other words, do not reject those who came before you. Don't say, they didn't do anything I need to listen to. But accept that they are, in fact, your parents or your grandparents. And then, despite their flaws, transcend them and learn what you need to learn so that you can live your life honoring God. Paul did this with his forefathers. And Timothy probably did it too, although this is kind of more guesswork, so I'll say that up front. But notice that Paul did not mention Timothy's father, or for that matter, Timothy's grandfather. We do know from Acts, and this is Acts chapter 16, when Timothy is first introduced on the scene, that Timothy, who came from Lystra and who had a really good reputation in Lystra, was picked up by Paul at that point to go with him on his journeys. And it says in Acts 16 that his mother was a Jewess and a believer, and that would be Eunice, but whose father was a Greek. And without saying it, doesn't say, but you might want to put in parentheses there, and not a believer. You can choose to do that if you wish, but it seems as though he's not a very powerful spiritual influence in Timothy's life, as Eunice and Lois, and actually as Paul, were all powerful spiritual influences in his life. So Timothy had probably a non-Christian father. Many have grown up with one parent who is Christian and one parent who wasn't. It's not right to just reject everything everybody says because they're not perfect in line with what they ought to be. Instead, we need to take from them what we can, learn from them what we must. In fact, it may be true that you may not have any heritage, or at least a godly heritage, at all. You may not have any idea who your parents are. You may not have any idea who your grandparents are. Or it may have been a total wreck in your family. That's quite possible. It happens. I know I've said this many times, and I just more and more true, just when I hear kids talk as I teach school. If I were to take a vote about how many students actually have both their parents living with them at home, about half. About half. The rest are broken in some fashion. You know, we live in a broken world, and so we often deal with broken lives, including the person that we see in the mirror. So, again, we need to not reject this heritage. We may not know anything about it. It may be a complete mystery to us, or we may wish that it were. And it may be that we can't think of anything to learn from them. Well, first of all, we can learn what not to do. And secondly, we can learn to honor them regardless. Because as I read the Bible, when it talks about the Ten Commandments, it doesn't say honor your father and mother when they are nice people. It doesn't say honor your father and mother when they are righteous and holy and good. It says honor your father and mother. Period. Full stop. So we can learn how to honor our parents. And when we learn how to honor our parents, even though they may not have been the best of parents, even though we may not even know who their parents are, whom our parents are. For example, my dad does not know who his dad is. He, as far as he knows, he never met him. He was 2 weeks old when his father left under murky circumstances, and we have never been told exactly what those circumstances are. And honestly, my dad didn't ask, I suppose, because he didn't want to know. So what do you do with that? You honor them anyway. They're your parents. And the Bible says so. And there are things that can be learned, even from abandonment. So, do not reject, but accept and then transcend. Remember that the ultimate heritage you have is God Himself. He is your Father. In terms of spiritual heritage, He is the best of all foundations to build on. Christ is even called the foundation and the cornerstone in different places in the Bible. So as you build this building, you build it on God. You build it on Christ. You build it on the Holy Spirit. God Himself says that He is your Father. And He has much to teach us. And as Paul said here, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So do not reject, but transcend. You do have to accept. You don't ignore. If you ignore, that means you're putting an agenda on yourself, and you really need to face the flaws. But you don't need to be defeated by the flaws. You can triumph over the flaws. There will always be flaws. Now, when it's your turn to be the heritage, when you're not being supported by, but you're the one who has to support, what should you do? You should develop so you can develop. You should develop yourself so you can develop others. You should be the kind of person that when they speak, it's worth hearing. In other words, when your children or your grandchildren in the faith come to you and they have a question, have something to say. Have a response that is a godly response and a good response and one that draws them closer to Christ than they were before. Paul talks about this when he says that Timothy needs to fan in the flame the gift of God. He says this in verse 6. We read it earlier today. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In other words, use what God has given you to be who He wants you to be. And that includes praying for a godly heritage. You cannot change the past, but you can do wondrous things in the future by God's grace It all happens through prayer. There's no other way it happens. There will be a time for all of us when we will not be here physically, when instead we will be in the great stadium, you know, part, as Hebrews talks about, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and we're watching our children run, and we're watching our grandchildren run. And we need to be the kind of person so that when they look up in the stands and they see us, they say, oh, yeah, I remember. I remember what Pop said. I remember what Dad said. I remember what Mom said, or whatever term of endearment you use. And it helps them run a little faster and keep going a little further until they finish their race. So develop, so you can develop. It's fine to find out ancestry. Ancestry is a big thing these days. There's this 23andMe thing going around, and all kinds of people are getting into that. And that's cool. And you may be able to find out many things about where you came from that you did not know that can be very helpful to you. But it's not just where you came from that matters. It's where you're going that matters as well. And here's the thing. And this is something you really need to remember, because you may think that only the really significant people in a child's life are remembered by that child. In other words, only the teachers, or maybe a counselor, or maybe another kind of leader. But friends, teachers aren't the only teachers. Counselors aren't the only counselors. Leaders aren't the only leaders, and ministers aren't the only ministers. Just because you have a title doesn't mean you have the truth. And it doesn't mean you should be listened to. But if you do have the truth, then it really doesn't matter what letters you have before or after your name. It doesn't matter what paper you've got hung on the wall. It matters what you've got to say. It matters the kind of life you live. It matters the example that you set, the priorities you establish, the principles you follow. Because as you do them, there will be others watching. They will see when you do it, and they will see when you don't. So you better make sure when they're watching that you're busy following God. And you are developing. You are growing. You want them to grow? You grow. You want them to learn more about the Bible? You read it. You want them to pray more? Pray more. And it will encourage them to do what they ought to do. I have learned, to whatever extent I am a good pop-pop, from my own pop-pop. My own pop-pop actually was my great uncle. He had no children of his own. So once again, it doesn't matter whether you have any physical children of your own. It doesn't matter whether you're actually the grandfather or not. But he was just, he liked me. Now what can I say? I mean, the list is long of people who can't say that. But he just liked me. He just did. One time, I was supposed to mow the grass. He lived down on a farm, and I would visit quite a bit. So it seemed like I lived out there a lot of times. I spent many summers out there. And in the front yard, he wanted me to mow the front yard. He had this monster mower that I was working with. And while I was mowing, it got out of control. Motor's going out of control. Mower's going out of control very bad. It mowed a bush completely down. I mean, it eradicated it. And I was so upset. I was more upset by upsetting my pop-pop than I was about the branch, bush. I couldn't care less about the bush. But I was very bothered by upsetting my pop-pop. Well, he finally got home. And he looked at that bush, and he didn't say anything. He just went inside, and he just acted like nothing really had happened. Treated me the same way. Wasn't upset with me. Didn't yell at me, didn't tell me, you know, I really messed up. Could have done all those things. He just liked me. Everybody needs somebody who just likes them. So, you need to make the effort. You need to take the time daily to develop. That's why we have Bible study groups. That's why we encourage you to pray each day. We have the prayer initiative. But nothing happens if you don't make it happen. But I just want to remind you that whatever you do or don't do, you're being watched. You're setting the pace. You're setting the course, whatever direction you're going. So develop so you can develop. And then you need to remember that this is a building, and it didn't start with you, and it won't end with you. You are one floor of God's building. Paul, very shortly here, after this passage that we read this morning, talks to Timothy about what he needs to do with the church. In other words, he moves Timothy's attention from Timothy to the people he's working with so that he can be the best possible pastor to these people. And in so doing, getting his mind off himself, he's setting an example to those who follow that you don't keep, always thinking about yourself. You've got other things to do and other people to work with and other issues to address. So don't get hung up on yourself, because you don't have to be perfect either, which is a good thing, because you probably won't be. I mean, I'm just guessing, but I think that'll probably be true. And since that's the case, you need to just be willing to be the best you can be, because here's the secret. God fills flaws. God fills flaws. God will make it so it never had a hole. It never had a crack. Everything is firm. Everything is solid. Because if he is in it, not only will he build well, he'll even make all your mistakes better. As long as you're willing. As long as you're faithful. You are supported. You are supporting. You have a foundation firmly built on the rock who is Christ. Paul and Jesus talked about this in Sermon on the Mount. Told that story in Matthew 7. It's a rock that is heavy enough to hold us. We talked about last week glory and how that means heaviness, substantial reality. And you gotta be substantial in order to support, to be built upon. You gotta be supportable. You have to be there for the people you want to grow and to learn to with those who are your godly heritage. Heritage can be a glory. In Psalm 127, it talks about how children are glory from the Lord. But you have to build well. You want God's grace to reverberate down through the generations, because godly moments build godly lives. And godly lives become a godly heritage. So to build well, there's just one thing you got to do above anything else. You pray. Because again, none of this happens without him. But in him you find your heritage. In him you find the truth. In him you find yourself. This is where you fit. This is what you need to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We ask you to bless us as we consider all these things, and we ask that you would teach us how we can be bearers of a godly heritage. In your name we pray. Amen.